And please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We'll begin our reading this morning at verse 14. Our focus will be on verses 18 to 20. We're coming to the end of a series through this book that we began last fall at the start of the school year. And Paul is finishing off with an exhortation relating to spiritual warfare. And he finishes with an appeal for us to persevere in the fight. And we want to see what he has to say for us this morning. I'm going to finish this book, Lord willing, next Sunday. And then the Sunday after that, we'll begin a series of about 8 weeks on the subject of idolatry. And hopefully that'll be a practical series that'll take us into the summer. Let's look now at God's Word, reading Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 14. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. Well, when the Butler University basketball coach was asked a few weeks ago how it was that his team was able to overcome some poor shooting performances and still beat some of the best teams in the country, teams like Syracuse and Kansas State, his answer was interesting. He said, resolve, resolve. And so his point was that even in games where they didn't shoot well, in games where they got out-rebounded, in games where their star players were in foul trouble lots of the game, their team was committed to winning. The dictionary says that resolve means firmness of purpose or determination, that they simply would not lose. This is why they took a 25-game winning streak into the final game last Monday night. And at least over a third of those 25 games that they won consecutively, they had trailed in the second half of the game. And yet they would not quit. They absolutely refused to lose. And if it were not for just a few inches, that might have been on Monday one of the greatest sports stories ever. As they just came within a hair of winning the national championship. I think there's a lot for us to admire in a team like that. And I think certainly as Christians, we can understand that resolve is a characteristic we need to have ourselves. But the fact of the matter is that although we're engaged, as Paul tells us in this passage, in spiritual warfare, sometimes our resolve really isn't that great. The stakes are quite a bit higher than in basketball. And yet we find ourselves quite often failing in our spiritual battles, giving up the fight, as it were. Christ has told us to stand. That's what this text tells us to do. The text tells us that God's given us all that we need to stand. And this described as armor, the work of Christ on our behalf. And yet the fact is we don't always stand. We have trouble with our resolve. And so Paul, in this final portion of this passage, this section on spiritual warfare, is going to point us toward prayer. Prayer is essential to how we stand in our spiritual warfare. And that's the point I want us to get this morning. Constant, diligent prayer. constant, diligent prayer is essential for your battle in spiritual warfare. And therefore, we have to pray in faith. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, I might ask you a question first. Do you pray? Do you pray? And I know your mom and dad might ask you to pray when it's time around the meal or something like that. But do you pray on your own when your mom and your dad aren't there? When nobody else is watching? Do you talk to God? You should. Each one of you should pray. And you might think about that, and also as you're drawing a picture, you might draw a picture of yourself praying. That's an important part of our life as Christians. Well, if you'd like to follow along, I've given you an outline as a bulletin insert. You'll see that the first thing we want to notice is that if you want to stand against your spiritual enemies, you must pray. The main exhortation here in verses 14 and following is in verse 14, stand. Telling them to stand against their spiritual enemies. And so then these pieces of armor, these sword and faith and the helmet of salvation, and these things are gifts given to us by Christ to enable us to stand. But notice that the prayer, which Paul mentions here in verse 18 and following, is actually given more attention than any of the other pieces of armor. Prayer has a prominence in this passage, and partly this is because prayer is fundamentally different. It's not described as a weapon here in this passage. It really is sort of how we apply and use all the weapons and armaments that the Lord has given us. I've given you some of the quotations and the cross-references that I'll be referring to on the back of your outline. You'll see that Brian Chappell in his commentary says along these lines, our armor is not too weak to withstand Satan's attacks unless we let him in. But we do let him in. It is the truth. For this reason, the final instruction of the apostle is not to add more armor, but rather to seek to stir within us the will to use it. This is what prayer is all about. And John Stott says similarly, finally, Paul adds prayer, not probably because he thinks of prayer as another, though unnamed weapon, but because it's to pervade all our spiritual warfare. Equipping ourselves with God's armor is not a mechanical operation. It is in itself an expression of our dependence on God. In other words, prayer. Right? These are things that Christ has done. That we meditate on. And at the heart of our spiritual warfare is recognition that we're utterly dependent upon God. And the way we express that dependence is through our prayers. But the good news is that God answers prayers. God does answer prayer. In Psalm 65, David actually calls God the God who hears, the one who hears prayer. That's his name for God. God is God, the God of prayer, hearing. And James chapter 5, we read this earlier in the service. James tells us the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. What's the point of that? The point is not that, wow, you know, Elijah's an incredible person. The point is that God hears the prayers of humble people. And you are a person like Elijah. He was not an angel or some supernatural being. He was a man. And God heard his prayers. Our prayers are powerful by God's grace. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Night at the Museum. Our kids really enjoy those movies. The second movie, sort of one of the amusing parts of it is they have a General Custer, George Custer, as a character. If you don't know the idea, basically in these movies, all the exhibits in the museums come alive at night. And so the wax figure of George Custer is in there. And of course, you know, George Custer in every moment just wants to attack, right? Attack! No matter what the situation is. And it may not be entirely fair to the real George Custer. There's a lot of debate on the historical situation there. But it does seem like in the real life, the Battle of the Little Bighorn, that Custer went out with around 200 men and rode out ahead and attacked an enemy, an Indian encampment, without proper support, having refused some weapons that might have helped his troops, and attacked with a force of about 200, what turned out to be an Indian force of around 2,000. They greatly underestimated the numbers of Indians there. And every single one of Custer's men was wiped out. In fact, the only thing that they think survived was one horse from the engagement. It was a total annihilation. And you get this, you know, from this sort of parody in the Night of the Museum. Attacking, right, without proper support is not a measure of courage. Right? It's foolish. It's pride that leads to disaster. And as Christians, if you think you can fight the spiritual enemies that you have without prayer, you're just like that. You're headed for disaster. We live our lives that way, though, don't we? A lot of times. I'm doing this on my own. Whether you say that, or whether you just act that way because you do not pray. And that's what Paul wants us to realize. You can't say no to sin like you're supposed to in thought and word and deed when you have the flesh, the devil, and the world trying to get you to sin every day without prayer, without complete dependence on God and on His grace. If you want to stand against your spiritual enemies, you must pray. Now, Paul goes on to say here in this text, how should we pray then? How should we pray? Well, he says, secondly, pray always and pray in all ways. You see that in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He prays. He tells them to pray at all times. Literally in the Greek, this is on all occasions. To pray on all occasions. We as Christians are always under attack, and we should always be ready and prepared to pray. Now, most of us, I think, pray quite readily in times of adversity. You think about your own life. When are your prayers most intense, most consistent? It's when you have some problem. You have a problem, or someone you care about has a problem. This is what drives us to pray. And yes, that's appropriate that God wants us to pray. God hears those prayers. But Paul's saying we ought to be always praying. Praying when things are going well. Right? Praying when we don't have a pressing need. Praying because we realize that at any moment, right, we might be led into sin, that we might lose one of these skirmishes in the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. And part of what's going on here is the idea that we're developing an attitude of prayer, a constant communication with God throughout our day, that we're interacting with God. It's in the background all the time that we know that God's with us and we're interacting with Him. Now, if you don't pray at least once a day, and I don't mean just praying for your food, you're not praying at least once a day, it's hard to imagine how you can be getting anywhere near praying always. If you're not praying some every day, that's where you need to start. If you are praying some every day, you ought to be praying morning and evening. Say you're praying once a day. You ought to be trying to pray morning and evening. This is the pattern that we have in the Old Testament worship. Continual worship is morning and evening worship. If you are praying morning and evening, then you think about how do I cultivate this attitude of prayer where I'm constantly engaged with the Lord, even as I go about my daily routine. It's a process. Wherever you are now, work. Try to work toward more constancy in your prayer. Well, Paul says we ought to pray always, but he also says we ought to pray in all types of ways. He says with all prayer and supplication. In other words, our prayers are not only, Lord, give me this, 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 and this, and I might even write it out on a list so I'll remember to say it to you every morning. But to pray in all kinds of ways means coming to pray prayers of adoration, blessing God for who He is, and prayers of repentance and confession of sin, and prayers for thanksgiving. I mean, that's a place we really struggle, isn't it? We're great at asking for things, and by the time the prayers are answered, we're moving on to the next thing to ask for. But we ought to pray in all types of ways, praying with thanksgiving. And yes, praying for the needs of others and praying for our needs, that is appropriate. But Paul here points us towards all types of prayers. And I think we can learn a lot here from the book of Psalms, can't we? Because we can find prayers of praise in the book of Psalms. If you look at the Psalm, the Psalter, it moves toward greater and greater emphasis on praise as you work through it, so that it ends with this great crescendo of praise. The last five Psalms both begin and end with the words, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." We can find Psalms of repentance and confession, can't we? David wrote Psalm 51 after he had fallen into sin with Bathsheba, pleading for God's mercy. We can find psalms where the psalmist does cry out to God in a time of great distress. We sang from Psalm 102 just a few minutes ago, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you." I didn't read the title. We don't read the title of those psalms when we sing them, but I've given it to you there as a cross-reference. The title of that psalm is "A Prayer of the Afflicted," when he's overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. He's pouring out your heart to God. It's another way we pray. There's also in the Psalm, in the book of Psalms, Psalms of Thanksgiving. We like to sing Psalm 100. And that psalm is titled the Psalm of Thanksgiving. And so if we look at the Psalms, we see this great range of prayer expressed. This is why John Calvin called the Psalter an encyclopedia of the soul. You find the whole range included there. And most of it, a lot of it's expressed as prayers. So as we study these things, we ask ourselves, do we have this kind of variety in our prayers? Do we pray at all times, in all ways? Are our prayers dry and repetitive, where we go through the same routine day after day? John Piper has an interesting saying about this. He says that most people, it's not that they don't want their prayer life to be good. It's that they just don't have a plan. And if you don't have a plan for how you're going to pray, you will not revert to spontaneity. See, that's the thing. I don't have a plan, therefore I'm going to have, it'll be spontaneous, it'll be great. Wrong. If you don't have a plan, it will revert to a rut. That's what happens. So if you want to have varied prayer and time of meaningful prayer with God, you've got a plan for that. A time and a place and how you can pray about things in a way that brings variety into your prayer life. Paul says if we want to stand, we've got to be praying always and in all sorts of ways. Paul also says that we've got to pray in the Spirit. See in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Some would tell us this means we pray speaking in tongues or something like this, where we don't even know what we're saying. And that's not what Paul is referring to here. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on the Holy Spirit, describes this well. He says, praying in the Spirit is prayer which conforms to the will and purpose of the Spirit. In other words, it means praying according to God's will, praying led by the Spirit. What does God want me to pray for? And how would I know that? Well, one way you would know that, right, is by reading the Bible. This doesn't mean praying according to God's secret will. We never know what His ultimate plan for the universe is, but we do know what His revealed will is, the will He's given us in His Word. And so we pray for things consistent with His Word. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." If we ask anything according to His will. Now, sadly, some Christians have perverted this and said, "Well, God wants me to be happy, right? That means if I pray to be happy, or I pray for things that will make me happy, that's praying according to God's will, right?" Wrong. Never says anything in the Bible about God wanting you to be happy. God wanting you to be holy? Yes. God wanting you to be joyful? Yes. Happy? No. And this helps us think about how we ought to pray. We ought to pray for things He wants. What does He want for my life? That's how we ought to be praying. But Paul, in saying we should pray in the Spirit, it also means praying in the strength of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit works in our lives. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Again, this is not a verse about speaking in tongues. It's a verse about coming to the Lord and being so at the end of your rope, you don't even know what to pray for. You ever had that experience? Lord, this situation's all messed up. I don't know what the answer is. I don't even know what to pray for. I just know that I need your help. This verse is telling us, when you do that, the Holy Spirit works through your prayers and can express to God what is on your heart and what you do need. Augustine's a picture of this is a child bringing to one parent this disheveled bouquet that's just got weeds and all kinds of junk in it and says, look what I got for Dad. But then the mother takes the bouquet and rearranges it and gets the weeds out of there, and suddenly it actually looks great and says, now we give this to your Father. This is what our Lord is doing for us as we come to the Lord. We don't have the words to speak to the Holy God, but because we have an intercessor, God can hear our prayers. They're arranged for us. The Holy Spirit helps us know what to pray for and also gives us the strength to pray. The British evangelist George Mueller, a man who was responsible for founding many orphanages and caring for thousands of orphans in Great Britain, was asked at one point why he had persisted in praying for a couple of people for 50 years. And his response was, I don't think God would have kept me praying for 50 years if He didn't intend to save those men. It's a Spirit-led prayer, right? That God has purposes in this. And I can pray confidently as God leads me to do this, knowing I'm praying for things according to His will, because God answers prayer. And one of those men was converted right before Mueller's death, and one of them after Mueller's death. He didn't have any question about what God was doing. And so we have to, again, ask ourselves what it is we're praying for. Is it God's will that you stop sinning? Is it God's will that you live a life of love for Christ and for others? Is it God's will that you share the gospel when you have opportunities? These are things consistent with God's will that you can pray for in confidence that God will answer your prayers in His timing and according to His plan. We must pray in the Spirit. Paul also tells us that we must pray diligently. He says we have to be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He wants us to be watchful and persevering in our prayers. Watchful, some of your translations may say alert. Literally, it's the word awake. The idea is a guard that's on duty, who's awake, who's watching to see if there's movement out there, if there's any danger. And this is how we have to approach our prayers, on guard, right? Aware of what's going on in our lives and around us, sensitive to opportunities to pray and to seek God's help. We've been recording these this Discovery Channel series called Life. I don't know if you've seen the ads for that or seen any of that. And watching them back, the Discovery Channel is doing an 11-part series entitled Life, and each episode is on a different part of the animal world. And we were watching the episode on mammals last week. Now, if you can get through the sort of obligatory bows to the Shrine of Darwin and some of the other things they say, it is probably, I think, without question for me, the best video taken of living organisms, I think, ever, at least that I've ever seen, in terms of the slow motion recordings of these tiny animals, sometimes large animals, just doing remarkable things. But we're watching there, and they were talking about how some mammals have a social structure to their communities. And so they showed a clan. I had to look it up. What do you call a group of meerkats? Meerkats are a clan. And this clan of meerkats, these are like a mongoose type of an animal that live in South Africa. And they stand on their hind legs. They're about the size of an overgrown squirrel. But they stand up on their hind legs, very erect. And they look like they're looking all the time. And actually, the way their communities work, they put these, some of them take guard duty, in essence. And they stand around just looking everywhere. And then everybody else is foraging for food. And then they show that, okay, an eagle comes by or some bird of prey, and then this thing just starts screaming and screeching like crazy. Everybody runs for the burrows, right, because the guard has warned them. You have to be vigilant. In that situation, if the guard is not prepared, you know, there's going to be death and destruction in a hurry. And what was really interesting is that they showed that they trained the young baby meerkats how to do this. So they show this group of young meerkats in training. And so they're standing up there, they're supposed to be watching, and there's one of these things that's like starting to sway and to look around, you know, like a guy at a military parade, but he was falling asleep, this little animal. And he'd knock against the guy next to him and he'd stand up. And then he'd knock against the guy next to him and he'd stand up. And finally, he just pitched over and like rolled down the hill. But you see how that's related to our prayers. How many of us pray like that little guard in training? He's worthless as a guard, right? You can't put that guy out there on his own. But that's how many of us function in our prayer life. If we pray, right, we pray at a time where it's all we can do to stay awake, to stay focused on what we're doing. We're not alert in our prayers. We're not paying attention to what's going on. And Paul's saying you've got to pray alert, on guard. And he also says you've got to pray with all perseverance, persistence in prayer. This was a key teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells his disciples in response to their question, how should we pray? Teach us to pray, Lord. He tells them the Lord's Prayer. You know what he says right after the Lord's Prayer? He basically says, here's how to pray, now persist. He tells them the story of the visitor who comes at midnight, and you don't have any food. And so you go to your neighbor's house. It's late. They're all in bed. You don't care. You knock on the door. The neighbor says, go away, I'm asleep, get out of here. You won't stop knocking. And what does Jesus say? He might not get up because you're his friend, but he's going to get up because you won't stop knocking. And he's going to get you the bread. And that's about prayer. Not because God is unwilling to answer your prayers. No, the point is, as Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find, knock, and it will be opened unto you. Jesus wants you to persist in your prayers. Later in the Gospels, he tells of the woman who pesters the judge seeking justice, and pesters him and pesters him, and ultimately gets her way because she will not give up. Jesus told that parable so that men ought to always pray and not give up. It's obviously a problem, isn't it? A giving up, that is, if the Lord has to address it. It is a problem. We do give up. I've had people come to me and say, I'm really struggling with this, or this isn't going the way I wanted it. And you say, well, are you praying? Well, yeah, I prayed about it. You know, this is the way we are. Well, I prayed about it. That should be solved, right? That's not how it works. It says you keep knocking. You keep praying, and you never, ever quit. This is what we were talking about before with George Mueller. 50 years. I heard a pastor tell one time that he had gotten up to give a talk, And after the talk, an older man in his 70s or 80s had come up to him. And he started to talk to this man. This man had just become a Christian late in his life. And the pastor asked him, to what do you attribute becoming a Christian at this age in your life, this late? And he said, to one thing, the prayers of my parents. He knew his mom and dad had prayed for him for their entire lives. His entire life, anyway, and they had died. His parents weren't around. They never saw him converted. And yet he was utterly convinced that he was converted as God had answered the prayers of his parents given over years and years and years. Don't give up praying. Continue to knock on the door. Paul says, pray with diligence. Be alert and persevere. And Paul also tells us that we ought to especially pray for other Christians. He says in verse 18, at the end of that verse, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see, there's been a series of these universal statements. Paul said they ought to pray always. They ought to pray with all prayer. They ought to pray with all perseverance. And they ought to pray for all the saints. Now, we know that Paul's not against praying for unbelievers. Of course not. He gave his life to minister to people who did not yet know Christ. And in other places, he calls for prayer for all people. But here, there's a special call for us to pray for other Christians. So how should we do that? Well, I think one of the first ways we do that is that we pray for other people in our congregation. You pray especially, have a special duty to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is one of the benefits of coming to the evening service, the second service here, because in our second service, we share prayer requests, and people from the congregation share those requests, and we keep a list of those things. The idea is that we can know what's going on in people's lives and pray for them. We also have a prayer group that meets on Wednesdays, a very faithful group of people that meets every week virtually throughout the year to pray for the needs of the congregation. And if I would encourage you to go to that sometime if you can. I'd encourage you to ask Lena sometime to see the sheet that they use for the things they pray about. It's an amazingly detailed list of things that are going on in the congregation and in the church at large that can be prayed for. Every year at the beginning of the year, we give you a list of the children in the congregation, all the Sunday school teachers. That'd be a great thing to keep and to pray through. All the teachers that are teaching downstairs, the young people, and all the children that God has blessed us with, over 40 children in this congregation, to be praying for them by name. And I also think it could be a tremendous help just to have a list of the whole congregation, and you work through it. You don't have to pray for everybody in the congregation every day, but right, if you pray every day, you gradually work through it. And over the course of time, you're praying through people by name. This is how you pray for other believers. But it's not the only way. I think we ought to be praying for other Christians at other churches in this community. We want to see the gospel going out here and on the campus in Powell. We pray for other congregations. We need to pray for other Christians that are not in Bloomington that we know, that may be living in other places, ministering in other communities. We can pray for the ministry of our denomination. So we have missionaries that we know of that we can pray for, ministries like our seminary and our retirement home and different things like that. There are many things that we can pray for. There are new churches. There are pastors looking. Our church is looking for pastors. There are pastors looking for churches. We can pray for these things, that God would be working among his people. We can pray for Christians around the world, our brothers and sisters undergoing persecution. And I think you get the idea, don't you, that we could spend quite a lot of time praying for other believers. And Paul mentions all these things, and then he gives a special emphasis on praying for our pastors. Praying for our pastors. Did you see that in verse 19? Paul says, and pray for me. Pray for me. What does Paul want prayer for himself for? He says, pray that utterance may be given to me. Literally, words. Paul's not praying that he would be eloquent. He's praying that he would have words. He's praying for clarity. He wants to be clear. He's also here praying for boldness. You see that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, and then and in verse 20, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The word there, boldly, is the word that was used in Greek for free speech. If you were a Greek citizen, you had certain rights to express yourself. And Paul's saying, I want to be able to speak freely, without constraints, freely, without worrying about, what will that person think if I say this, and what will that person think if I say that, but to speak boldly. And what is it that Paul wants to speak? He says here, the mystery of the gospel. Paul wants to be able to speak forth the gospel clearly and boldly. And to me, this is fascinating. Because where is Paul when he writes this? He's in prison. He's under house arrest, but he's not free. He doesn't say, pray that I would be free, pray that I would be more comfortable, pray that the prison food here would be better. He says, pray that I would speak the gospel clearly and boldly. And we might think to ourselves, well, if I've read the book of Acts, it looks like Paul does speak the gospel clearly and boldly. And I think what this is an indication of is how ardently Paul wanted to preach. He was never satisfied with his ministry. Would that be a good prayer for us to pray? That our preachers here, the preachers of the churches in this community and around our country, would speak the gospel. The gospel. Not moralisms. Not be nice to others. Not this is how you can have a wonderful life. But the gospel. Would that that would be happening in all the pulpits of our land. That ought to be a prayer that each one of us prays. John Calvin on these verses observes, hence we observe from what Paul says here, we infer that there is no man so richly endowed with gifts as not to need this kind of assistance from his brethren so long as he remains in the world. You understand what he's saying there? If Paul needs prayer, then you better believe that your pastor needs prayer, that you need prayer, that the other pastors in this country and in our denomination need prayer. If Paul needed prayer, we need God's prayers. I saw somewhere where the former president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at one point sent out a memo to all of their staff members saying, I want you to think about doing this. He said that. Make a list of some pastors you know and commit yourself to pray for them, especially to pray for them Saturday night and Sunday morning, that they would be given grace to speak the gospel clearly and boldly. Just the idea that we would lift our preachers and missionaries and pastors up to the Lord. What an incredible thing we can do. And Paul says this is important in the spiritual warfare we're engaged, is that God would lift up his gospel through his ministers. So Paul wants us to pray for other believers. And this brings us to our final point here, that we must pray in faith because Jesus Christ is the one praying for you. I think if you listen to these words that we've read, that we're supposed to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all types of prayers, with all perseverance, for all the saints. We see what an incredible thing prayer is. And I've given you a quote there from E.M. Bounds. He was a Methodist pastor around the time of the Civil War. He's written a number of tremendous books on prayer. And what he says in Power Through Prayer is what the church needs today is not more machinery, or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods. Again, this is in the 1800s. But men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. That's what the church needs. That's what the church needs. And the needs today may be even greater. And Ian Bounds was a man who reportedly spent the first 3 hours of every day from 4 a.m. to 7 a.m. in prayer. And when I hear that, I think, well, what planet was Ian Bounds coming from? And you may be thinking that as well, because the sad fact of the matter is that we don't pray at all times, in all ways, for all the saints with all perseverance. We don't pray that way. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, pray fervently 15 minutes a day? 15 minutes a day. How many of us do that? I don't do that every day. My guess is that very few of us do that every day. We don't pray. And the one thing the church needs is Christians who pray. And I think we can come away from a message like this fairly discouraged. Right? I'm no Ian Bounds. I'll tell you that for sure. But it shouldn't be discouraging, because there was one who did pray, who prayed like that, who really prayed, who was in constant communion with his Father. That's why the cross was so devastating, because Christ lost that constant communion with his Father. He, Jesus, praying all night long before he selected who his disciples would be. Seen praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that the cross and the wrath of God was ahead of him. And he says, not my will, but thy will be done. See Christ on the cross itself, praying in the midst of his suffering, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Here was one who prayed. And the glory of the gospel is that he prays for you, and he prays in your place. Hebrews 7 says that one of the reasons Christ, the glory of his being eternal, is that he always lives to make intercession for all his people. There's Christ praying for you. There's Christ in your place. Because Christ prayed, you're forgiven for your failures. You come to him through faith, accessing the amazing thing we have in prayer. You remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he warned his disciples. He said to them, all of you are going to abandon me. And what was their response? No, no, Lord, especially Peter. No, 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 Lord, you're wrong. Peter was a great one for telling Jesus he was wrong. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And you, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. What did Jesus do in the time between when Jesus told him this and when Jesus was arrested, the time Peter fled? He should have been praying. He wasn't. He was sleeping, wasn't he? In the garden. They couldn't stay awake. But Jesus didn't ultimately fall. Or, I'm sorry, Peter didn't ultimately fall. He did deny Christ, but he came back because Jesus had prayed for him. Jesus had interceded for him. And if you want to stand in spiritual warfare, yes, you're to pray always. You're to pray in all types of ways. You're to pray persevering, not quitting. But you're to pray in faith. Because ultimately it's Jesus Christ who's won the victory. And Jesus Christ who prays for you and who sustains you in your battle. And will lift you up and allow you to sit with him in heaven, as this book has told us. Pray always. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in all kinds of ways for God's people. But do it in faith. Do it in faith, knowing that God will hear your prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this incredible privilege that we have in prayer. It's something that we can hardly get our minds around, that you, as you rule and direct all the affairs of people on earth, that you do take into account the prayers of your people. Lord, we acknowledge that we haven't prayed as we ought to. At the same time, we thank you that by your grace, we're able to come to you as we are able, knowing that you hear and that you do respond to our prayers. Would you please make us men and women and children of prayer, people who are ready to pray, people who are in a constant contact with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us then to stand against our spiritual enemies as you would strengthen us. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.